disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, it's good to be home. It's good to be home. My wife and I spent the weekend in Wisconsin, up there with those cheeseheads. Our good buddy, Rob Pugh, the Wisconsin Christian News, puts together every year. Rob distributes a newspaper all across the state of Wisconsin called the Wisconsin Christian News. And about 3 years ago, I partnered with Rob to start writing for the paper monthly when it goes out. And so we've become friends. My third trip up to this, what they call the Ministry Expo, and it's held at a mall. Started out when Rob first started doing it, he'd bring exhibitors in, maybe homeschool supplies or Christian T-shirts or all kinds of stuff. They had distributors that would come, and they would set up in this mall, and you would walk through, and you'd see all the distributors. And about 3 years ago, Rob got the idea, you know, I think maybe I'll have a speaker or two. So he brought me in 3 years ago. We did the first one. And I think that when I spoke that first time, even though the crowd was out in the, it's like a flea market, you know, out going through all the goods, even though there was a good crowd there, I think the first time I spoke, there were about 20. I think I spoke to 20 people. Hey, 11 and a half hours, 20 people. But last year, Rob invited me to come back again. So we went back there. Me and my buddy Norm went back there last year. And Rob always does a great job with that. And last year, there were maybe 100 people I spoke to. And he'd expanded a little bit. He had me and Matt Twella and a couple other guys. Well, this year, folks, listen, something amazing is going on in America. That's all I can tell you. Something amazing is going on. We know what it is. As we spoke about the other day, the building of the remnant. Something's happening in America. And so this week, or this month when we went up there, this weekend when Michelle and I went up there, I was a speaker, Usama Dakdok. I don't know if you guys are familiar with him. Oh, my goodness. I got to introduce you to Usama, Egyptian Christian, spilling the beans on what's really going on in Islam. Pastor Matt Twella spoke again. Pete LaBarber, my buddy with Americans for Truth about homosexuality. A couple others. I don't mean to slide anybody by not saying their name, but the most amazing thing happened. We started on Friday night. And whereas before, remember, 3 years ago, 20 people came in, sat down. This year, the room was set up for 200, and I think Rob said for 200 or 250. I can't remember what he said. And Usama spoke first on Friday night, and there was not a seat in the house. And then the next day, we started again at 9 o'clock in the morning, and Usama's back to give a second go-round. There's not a seat in the house. And whereas before, the people came to look at all the displays, this time they came to get information. It was amazing. So 250 people each time. That's every time somebody would speak, that room would empty or appear to empty, and all of a sudden it's filled up with people again. I don't know how many people came and sat in throughout the whole thing, but it was a powerful thing. And I was greatly encouraged, because I'm saying this to Rob, and I tried to encourage him with this. Hey folks, listen, the church has deserted Rob Pugh, the Wisconsin Christian News. The church has deserted him. They say that he's too radical. He needs to chill out a little bit. He takes these newspapers. Michelle, bring that down to me. She'll probably bring me down to Wisconsin Christian News. He takes those newspapers and he distributes them for free throughout the entire state of Wisconsin. He takes them to grocery stores. He takes them to libraries. He doesn't take them to churches, because the churches throw them in the trash. The churches won't distribute the magazines, the free newspapers, to the people. They will not distribute it. The churches are not supporting Rob Pugh and the Wisconsin Christian News. And what's in the Wisconsin Christian News? Well, you can imagine the kind of stuff that's in there. stuff we talk about here. People write articles. He gets good Christian articles. He puts it in there. Is it edgy? Well, truth's edgy. He's telling the truth. He brings in authors who tell the truth. It's a thick paper. The church is deserting him. But I've been trying to tell you, folks, there's something going on outside the church. George, there's something going on outside the church. And I know this just from conversation because my sweetheart just right on cue. I'm not promoting the Christian News. I'm just trying to show you what's going on. Look at this thing, man. Here's the Wisconsin Christian News, and it's page after page after page after page after page of Christian articles, Christian's perspective. Good stuff. Good stuff. And the churches don't want anything to do with it. They don't. But what encouraged me is before were there bunches of people going and, hey, Christians love free stuff. So at this flea market, Christian flea market, people come walking by your table. They just want something free. Whatever you're giving away free, they want. It's changing. Because the churches aren't involved. The pastors will not help, Rob. The pastors won't distribute the Christian News. And the room is packed. Who's the room packed with? You know who it's packed with. Folks like us. Who knows something is seriously wrong and cannot take the mumbo jumbo going on in local churches. They can't take it. And I tried to encourage Rob to understand that there's a paradigm shift that's taking place. And this paradigm shift is happening outside of the local church. I was greatly encouraged. Now, I don't know how that works for Rob, but financially, I don't know how that works. I mean, he takes advertisements in here to market it, certainly. Circulation is strong. Churches don't want it. Churches don't want it. I ran into a few of them, though, Rich. I ran into a few godly pastors, manly men. You know them when you see them. You know when you run into one. We ran into several of them, and it encouraged me. So I want to encourage you folks. If you're watching what's going on in the church, you're missing it. You can go to church and you can be part of your church and you can pay the tithes. You can do all that stuff if you want to. Something's happening outside the building and it's good. It's good. God always has a people, and I don't want us to sit around here and act like we're arrogant, that we're the remnant. We've got it all right, but I'm going to tell you something. There's something going on outside the church. And then I want to tip my hat. I don't have it in front of me. My brain's fried because I drove 85 miles an hour for however long yesterday. Got in late last night. A little church. Small little church. Guy who watches the show. Said, hey, Cody. They called me. Said, hey, I see you're going to be up in Wausau. Any chance that you'd come speak to our church on Sunday? They go, are you kidding me? Usama, let me tell you this story. Are you ready for this one? Usama Dakdok. You guys don't know him. But he's the greatest Muslim apologist that I know in America today. He lived in Egypt. He's an Egyptian Christian. He's absolutely unbelievable. Rob Pugh told me because Usama was driving all the way, his van broke as a camper, drives one of those big campers, broke down in Georgia. He rented a car, drove all the way up here to keep his commitment, all the way from Georgia straight through to Wisconsin. And Rob got on the phone and called over 50 churches to find a place for Usama to speak on Sunday morning. What do you think? Uh-uh. Not going to happen. So I get a call from somebody who knows how. So would you please come and speak at our church? Prairie Valley Church. Man, man, oh, man. We were there yesterday. How many were there? I don't know, 30 of us. Rich, something's happening outside the church. And something's happening outside the church. And you want to know what the amazing thing was? I walk in that little church in Lodi, Wisconsin. Lodi, Wisconsin. Never heard of Lodi, Wisconsin. Walk into there. Person comes up, introduces themselves. They spent 10 years 10 miles away from where I live right now. Is that a small world? What are the odds of that happening? You walk into that little church and there's somebody knows where Buckeye Lake, Ohio is. Crazy. So anyway, that's kind of a replay of our weekend. We had made a lot of contact, shook a lot of hands. people got some brigade wear. They wore the hats and the shirts, and we gave them some CDs and some different things. And so it's good. And all of a sudden, I look over here. I popped up on my own screen, and I don't want to pop up on my own screen because it will bother me. Let me get rid of me here. Get out of there, coach. Yeah, there, I'm out of there. So I'm excited. Something good's going on, guys. Something good's going on. And I appreciate Pastor Wayne and Chad and all of you with the show on Friday. Michelle and I are trying to keep it in as we're driving, and prepping stuff is important. Anybody got anything for the good of the group here before I dive in? Any news? Hey, I got to remind you, we're going to be in Dallas the last week. 31, is that what it is, Kevin? March 30, 31st. Some of you are already coming to hear the Watchman Conference. We're already going down there. We're putting together our own conference here in Columbus, Ohio area. On my brain, help me out there, Kevin. The date, May 19 and 20, I think it is, isn't it?
Correct. Plus maybe a boot camp around the Gay Pride weekend. Well,
not probably. Lindell asked me about that today. May 19th and 20th, we're going to have Russ Dizdar and L.A. Marzulli going to be part of a conference here in the Newark, Ohio area where I live. And then we're going to be doing the Gay Pride Parade. I want to keep that kind of close to the vest because those folks are listening to our show. So I don't want to give them too much. But, yeah, we're going to have a boot camp around that. That's in, like, June 19th and 20th. I'll get all that information. You know, folks, listen, I apologize sometimes. I fly by the seat of my pants. And I have people say, Coach, I was on your website, and your calendar needs updated. And I'm thinking, oh, yeah. You know, I think where I'm going to go this weekend. So I apologize. That Sarge does a great job on that, and I'll try to get some of that stuff out to you, Sarge, so we can get more of it up there. And so good stuff's going on. Good stuff's going on. And then I got invited next Saturday. Next Saturday. That's like the 25th. That'd be right. The 25th. I got invited to be the keynote speaker at the Trump rally here, the deplorable Trump rally. It's going on all across America here in Columbus, Ohio. So I get to go give them the truth of the gospel, let them know Trump can't say make America great again, but we sure can. And so let me throw this out just kind of as an aside. I'm sorry if it seems like so much promotion stuff here at the beginning. Hey, folks, I'll come to your church. I had guys up there, and I said, you'd come to our church? So what do you mean I'd come to your church? Well, they'd say, what do you have to do? What do we have to do to get you to come to our church? So, well, do you do email? So all you do is invite me. Oh, yeah, but we're just a small church. I said, I'm just a small man. So if you're out there and you would like to put something together, I'd love to come and be part of it. No, we don't charge an arm and a leg. We come for help us with our expenses, take a love offering. We come. I don't care how big it is. Maybe we can find a couple places we can speak while we're there. So I'm just going to throw that out there, that we are ready, willing, and available to come to your church and help you get some men in the game. Okay, cool. I'm in Deuteronomy today. I want to talk to this today. Hey, Jared, hang on, man. Let's do this because I want to talk about where I want to head today. God's so good. I got up this morning. I was tired. And I'm searching, Lord, where do you want me to go? And I'm thinking, you know, I got to go down there. And I got to put a show on. And it's got to be entertaining. And it's got to be enlightening. And, Lord, I don't feel like it. I mean, I love doing the show, but I'm having a hard time getting this thing together. And as always happens, bang, right at the last minute, it comes. Do this. So I got Jared and Deuteronomy. Oh, wait a minute. What'd you put up there, Jared? Am I supposed to read that? Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. That's right. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amen, Tim? Amen from that one? Everyone who nameth the name of the Lord, let him depart from iniquity. Jared, I want you to pull up for me. Here's what I want to talk. Coach, slow down here. Slow down. I was sitting downstairs this morning. I got up, and I was thinking back to some of the things I've done in my life, and I got pondering on Terry Schiavo. You guys remember Terry Schiavo? Remember the young girls, 2004, March 31st, 2004, is Holy Week. I just lost my dad 2 weeks before my father had died from what do they call that? Not congestive heart, COPD, whatever it was. Dad smoked a lot of smokes. Ended up putting him in his grave. He lived a good life. It was okay. And then a week after Dad died, I saw on TV that they're going to starve this handicapped woman to death down in Florida. And it hit me in the eyes for two reasons. Number one, I just seen the last week of my dad's life and end of life and what that whole thing's all about. And that dying is much like being born. It's a process. And even though it seems to be a burden, we want to put them out of their misery. It's a really, really, it's a real moral dilemma, although it really isn't. But it appears to be a real moral dilemma. And I saw what they were going to starve Terry Schiavo to death, so I do what I do. I ran and jumped on an airplane. It's 2004. I was just getting gone, Sarge, Rich, George. I was just getting started. I jumped on an airplane, and I flew down to Pinellas County, Florida, Woodside Hospice. And I said, somebody's got to do something about that. I forgot to say this. I taught handicapped kids. It's what I did. I was a special education teacher. I taught those useless eaters. And I tried to warn people, listen, if we let this happen to Terry Schiavo, Grandma and Grandpa, you're going to be next. If some man is allowed to say, I talked to my wife and she didn't want to live like that, and we let them get away with it, going to be hell to pay for us. It was a local municipal court judge that ordered her to be taken off of her food supply, starved to death. Jeb Bush wouldn't intervene. George Bush wouldn't intervene. Some municipal court judge in Pinellas County. So I was down there. I went to jail. I was arrested down there for trying to take water to Terry Schiavo. I'll tell you a real brief little story about that. It really is one of the highlights of my life. Remember, it was an emotional situation. I taught handicapped kids, and I just watched my dad last week of his life. I'd watched that death process. Guys, listen here. We're in a very, very serious situation in America when we begin to permit someone else to determine the quality of your life. The quality of your life. And when it's okay to pull the plug and assisted suicide and abortion. And I hear it all the time in abortion. When people want to try to justify abortion, they always begin to talk about, well, the baby's going to come into a world and it's not wanted and it's going to be poor and it's going to have a miserable life, yada, yada, yada. I said, wait a minute. Who are you to judge? How can you make that value judgment? And so I went down there and got arrested. A neat story, let me tell you about that. About six of us went in together and walked up to the gate of the hospice. They had snipers on the roof. I'm not making it up. They had snipers on the roof, and every satellite truck in the world seems to be there. CNN, PMS, NBC, they were all there waiting to see what the reaction of the church was going to be. And so, six of us, we got arrested. I took my water. I walked out. I told the people that were in line behind me. There's six of us in line. I stepped onto the property. The policeman came up to me. He said, sir, if you don't step off this property, we're going to have to arrest you. I had told all the people before we get up there, I said, listen, this is going to be your moment to speak to the world. You think about what the Lord would have you to say, because you're going to have a chance to speak to the world. And so my turn came. I get up there, and the guy says, you're going to be arrested. And I said, I had a little water, a cup of water in my hand. And at that moment, I turned around. So I'm looking at the cop here. I turned around and faced the bank of cameras that were behind me. All of them were there. It's like I was having my own press conference. And I held up the bottle of water. I had a little cup of water, and I held it up. And I said, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you came unto me. And I said, Terry Schiavo represents every one of those situations, and my faith compels me to take her water. Well, they cuffed me and took me in the paddy wagon, took me downtown, booked me. I'll never forget, we're sitting in this big booking room, You ever been to jail? That's an experience in yourself. I'm sitting in a big booking room, and there's probably 30, 40, 50 guys in there are being booked for different stuff, for shoplifting or who knows whatever. The real criminals are in there, right? And so they got us all sitting in our chairs, and they got a TV up there. We're watching TV up there, and what do you suppose happens? Up on the TV, all of a sudden, boom, there I am. And every head in that place did this. They looked at me. And they told the story. I mean, told the story what was going on. And those hardened criminals got up and walked over and were giving us five. Said, man, oh, man, dude, are you kidding me? Giving us five. So even a hardened criminal knew what was going on in that hospice was wrong. They knew that. Couldn't convince the church, though, could you? Church wouldn't rise up and fight back and do anything about it. So anyway, the end of the story is I get home about four. It was Holy Week. I just lost my dad. It was Holy Week. I get home in time for Easter, and the Monday after Easter, my phone rings, and it's my buddy from London, England. And he says, Dave, I just saw you on TV. I wanted to give you a hey, way to go. And I thought, Lord, are you kidding me? Think about this, folks. The gospel of Jesus Christ from my mouth to the world just because I showed up. Said something? More people heard that gospel come out of my mouth than most pastors will ever preach to in their whole life. Then I get back home, and what are the articles in our local paper? All letters of the editor. I shouldn't be breaking the law. Christians ought to be following the law. And the message that came out of that for the church, I'm not making this stuff up. This is 2004. And the message that came out of the church in regards to the Terry Schiavo fiasco was this. Get a living will. Guys, God is my witness. Get a living will so it doesn't happen to you. And here we are, 2017. We saw during Obamacare, they were talking about death panels, right? Talking about killing off those old people. I said, you better be careful. I tried to warn people because your boy, you're going to be laying in a nursing home and your son's going to go to the judge. He's going to say, Judge, I talked to my dad. My dad said he didn't want to live like that. I said, you better be careful, boys. It's coming to you. Those chickens are coming home to roost. And brothers, they are. So I want to talk to you a little bit about that, about what I call not morality, but ethics. Ethics. Jared, pull up there real quickly. It's the last thing I sent you today. It's called utilitarianism. This is what we're dealing with in America today, guys. This has crept into America, the American culture, and there is what's called utilitarianism. Big word. What the heck does that mean, Coach? Utilitarianism. Okay, well, it says a doctrine that is useful, that the use, let's try it again, a doctrine that the useful is the good, and that the determining consideration of right conduct should be the usefulness of its consequences. Specifically, it's a theory that the aim of action should be the largest possible balance of pleasure over pain or the greatest happiness for the greatest number. So if Terry Schiavo is costing, if she's just laying there and she's costing you money, well, the greatest good for all of everybody would just, let's get rid of Terry and put her in the grave, and we won't have to stop spending all that money, and then all the grandkids can have the money. Or let's say a woman gets pregnant, and, you know, we want to do what's right for everybody here, and this baby's just going to mess up her life, and she's not going to be able to pay for it and welfare. So the best thing we can do, utilitarianism, is we'll just kill the baby because it's best for everybody. This has slowly and surely crept into the American culture. It has crept into the church. Michelle's mother has very, 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 very bad Alzheimer's. Has had it for quite a while. She just lays there. And it's heartbreaking to go visit her for my wife, the burden that she bears to go visit her mom. And mom just lays there. And yeah, big bills every month. You know, sometimes you can see where you fall in that trap. Say, golly, grandma wouldn't know. Why would grandma know? We could just, let's just send her on ahead to see Jesus. Let's just do that. That's being preached in our churches, folks. That's why we don't stand up and push back against abortion in our churches. That's why, you know, scriptures, Michelle and I have argued, not argued, we don't argue. Michelle and I have discussed this over and over. Honor thy father and mother. It's the first commandment with a promise. Your life will be long upon the earth. Nursing homes and the millions and millions of people who put their parents in nursing homes. That was unheard of. Unheard of. A generation ago. I remember there was this place down in Lancaster, Ohio, where my dad grew up. We'd go down and visit my grandma, and we would drive by this place, and my dad said, that's the old folks' home. I mean, it was only one building in the entire city. It was the old folks' home. Now they're multi-million dollar retirement centers, they call them, right? It ain't good, folks. And it all centers around utilitarianism, the idea of, you ain't useful anymore. You have become a drain. And even though we love you, we're going to pull the plug on you so the rest of us can be happy. I said down in Florida with Terry Schiavo that had Jeb Bush done the right thing, he would have been president within 4 years. Had he done the right thing and just stood up and said, no, there'd be schools named after Jeb Bush today. Had he done that? But see, we all buy into that same thing that keep your nose out of it. It's none of your business, yada, 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 yada. Let me stop right there. I sense somebody wants to say something. Well, Jared gets us to Jared, let's pull up that real quick. Well, let's go to Deuteronomy 27. Anybody want to say something, or am I feeling it wrong here? Mike?
Yeah, I will tell you this. I have known this for quite a while. You got to stop looking to the structures. The structures are, it's like looking at an old condemned building, and everybody is told, get out of the building because it's going to collapse. Now, if you stay in the building and it collapses, it's your own darn fault. That's what the problem is. We're staying by the structure. The church is a structure that has to let it fall, and that's what's happening. People are out of the building doing what they need to do to come together. And that's what we're going to see happening, especially for the next year or two, that the structure is falling apart. You've got to move on and do what you can do with what you have now together. Become one voice, one vote, and speak up and don't be afraid.
Amen, Mike. Amen. Somebody else wants to jump in here. Let me make this point. It's a dehumanization of people is what's going on in America, this utilitarianism. When they had blacks as slaves, why did they have blacks as slaves? Well, they sold us the lie that they weren't people. In fact, the Supreme Court of the United States said in the Dred Scott case that they were, what, three-fifths of a human being. Now, we know that was for voting purposes, but whatever. The U.S. Supreme Court declared that a black man wasn't really a man, so they could treat them like animals. That's what they were. That's the same thing they said in Nazi Germany. You could kill the Jews because why? The Jews were subhuman. They were less than human. And as soon as you dehumanize something, you can utilitarianism. You can get rid of it for the good of everybody. And now the group that they've now dehumanized is the unborn children, the unborn people. They're not people either. The devil always operates that way, see? So they've dehumanized the little baby in the womb, said it's not a person, it's a blob of tissue, yada, 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 and it's going to be good for everybody else. If we could just get rid of those blacks and get rid of those Jews and get rid of those little babies, we would be okay. It's eugenics, see? And the church is buying in. You can talk to a Christian. I'm telling you this. You go to your church and you talk to your fellow Christian friends, and they're going to explain to you, they can justify why a woman would have an abortion. They can justify it. We can justify. Yes.
That little blob of tissue that they don't want you to believe is a human, has monetary value.
Sell
brains, hearts. Why do they call it brains? It's not a brain. It's not a body part. Why do they call it brains?
Amen.
Livers. It's tissue.
Sarah, speaking of that, did you guys happen to see that CNN had actual cannibalism on the air the other day? Did you guys see that? One of their intrepid reporters doing a series on different religions and different cults went to some dark place in Africa and actually ate some brain.
Yeah, and then the guy got mad at him and started defecating right there on film and threw it at him.
We've become animals, man. Larry, we got a call. Go ahead and jump that up here real quick.
It's Roger.
Roger. Morning, Rog.
Good morning. Hey, I just wanted to make a quick comment on the structure. I agree, but it is hard to leave the structure. You want to save the structure. You want to change the structure. You want to warn the structure. But I tend to agree it may be time to move on from the structure.
Maybe. See, I run the risk, Roger. I feel bad when I start talking that way, telling people to run for their lives. And then I go to Wisconsin and I see the room full of people who love Jesus who have run for their lives. I see them. I see the fruit of it. You know what I'm saying? So I'm not against the local church. I'm not against it. But come on here. I'm looking for something here real quick. I'm going to pull this up here. I'm going to shoot this to you, Jared, to see if I can find it. Jared, let's go to, I'm looking for the scripture. Where is it? 1 Samuel, Jared. Pull that up here real quick before we get to Deuteronomy. I'm sorry. 1 Samuel 4:21. Look at this. And about that time, I'm going to start in verse 19, even though I shouldn't start there, but I'm going to just so I can make my point because it just popped into my brain. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself in travail, for her pains came upon her. And about that time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, meaning the glory is departed from Israel. Because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband, she said, the glory has departed from most of the churches. Ichabod! Over the top of the church door. Now, that's a harsh term, fellas, but I really believe that. I really believe it. There's a spirit has departed from the church. That's why we're in the mess we're in. Jared, let's go back to Deuteronomy 27 real quick. Am I doing okay, Tim? You're sitting there wide awake and quiet. And I always get scared when you're quiet. Let's go to Deuteronomy 27. Because I want to show you, we hear a lot about the blessings of God. I always hear about them. We all go pray that God will bless us, yada, yada, yada. Most of God's promises are conditional. Certainly his blessings are conditional. And I can take you to Deuteronomy 28, which I'm going to do here in a second. I'll take you to Deuteronomy 28, but I want you to see something in Deuteronomy 27, beginning in verse 11. Deuteronomy 27, 11. I want you to watch this. Let's do it in verse 10. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God and do his commandments and his statutes, which I've commanded you this day. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people. When you are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin, and these shall stand upon Mount Abel to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali, And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice. Hear that, Rich? With a loud voice, they're going to say to them what? Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and put it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say amen. And cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people, in other words, expose his mother and father. Verse 17, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people say amen. And cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and everybody said amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people said amen. And cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt, and all the people said amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast. Amen, they said. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law. Amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. Amen. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. That'd be an abortionist, wouldn't it? I hate to tell you this. That'd be a woman, wouldn't it? Taking her baby in there. Everybody back then said amen. And cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And the folk said, amen, brother. Curses. Curses, folks. We're talking curses. So we have to ask ourselves time when we're praying for blessing, are we instead fighting our way through curses for our disobedience to what the Word of God's told us to do? I feel somebody out there. Who wants in here? No? Well, let's go to Deuteronomy 28, because I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there, but you got to see this. We love this, Deuteronomy 28, okay? Follows right on 27, right? And if it shall come to pass that if ye shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all of his commandments which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And here come the blessings. All these blessings will come upon you. Blessed shalt thou be in the city and blessed in the field. Blessed shalt thou be the fruit of the body and the fruit of the ground. Verse 5, blessed shall be the basket in thy store. Verse 6, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, when you go out. Verse 7, thou Lord shall cause your enemies to rise up against you. Smite your face seven times, run for you. Yes, 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 Lord. Send me those blessings, Lord. But here comes the condition. It's conditional. Jared, let's scroll right on down. Verse 15. But it shall come to pass that if you don't do these things, there's the condition, America. It shall come to pass that if you don't do these things, hearken unto the voice of the Lord, to observe all his commandments and statutes, which I've commanded you to this day, then all of these curses shall come upon you. What are they? Wow. Cursed shall thou be in the city, and cursed shall thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket in your store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increases of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. And cursed shall thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shall thou be when they go out. The Lord shall send upon thee. Who will? The Lord shall send upon thee cursing and vexation and rebuke and all that thy sets thy hand to do until thou be destroyed and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make pestilence cleave to you until he hath consumed them from off the land, whether thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with consumption and with a fever, with inflammation, extreme burning, with the sword and the blasting, with mildew. All they shall pursue thee until you perish. And thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under you shall be iron. The Lord shall make the rain of the land powder and dust. From heaven shall come down upon thee until thou be destroyed. The Lord shall cause all thee to be smitten before your enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. It shall be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. And thy carcass shall be meat up unto fowls of the air, unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. Doesn't sound very good, does it, boys? We love to talk about those blessings, but man, it's right there too. So when we cry out, God bless America, we better understand that this whole thing whole thing's conditional.
Hey,
somebody hit me in the mouth. Go ahead, Larry.
You know, it says teach all these commandments.
Uh-huh.
And when there's a commandment that we don't give that which is holy to the dogs, and we've got entire organizations whose sole focus is to take the precious, precious knowledge, understanding, and wisdom of God's word and just throw it out to the dogs. Amen.
Larry, I got to tell you something, brother. When I got my chance to speak in Wisconsin, I introduced the idea to these people that the devil has a team. Now, I think that's simple, don't you? I think that is so simple. But I'm telling you, we don't think that way. And I can tell you the number of people who came up afterwards and said, oh, my goodness, I never looked at it like that. I never looked at it. And I said, now, listen, when I'm playing football, I'm in a football game. I love the guys on the other team. I respect them. I understand how hard they've worked. But I'm telling you, I'm waiting for one of our guys to do a blindside crack back block on I want a wide receiver to come over the middle, knock that strong safety down, hit him right in a face mask and knock him down. And it'll be so good that when we watch the films on Saturday morning, I'm going to play that over and over and over and over and over again to show the guys how you play the game. See, Christians don't know how to play the game. The devil's doing everything he can do to destroy us. And Larry, we're trying to love him. We're trying to love him. Said, no, man, cock him, cock him. Knock them down. Let's knock them down. And that mentality, guys, that mentality has got to come. Whether it resorts to the physical, you know who are listening to the show. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm going to tell you something. If it comes to your door, you're going to have to make a decision. Are you ready? Are you going to love them or are you going to fight them? You're going to have to make a decision. And I can promise you this. If you open your door to the wicked, they ain't going to love you. They're going to kill you. And we better get straight in our head exactly what the rules of this thing called Christianity are. And once we get straightened out a little bit, maybe we can be a little bit more effective.
Coach, you said God does not welcome the wicked into his family.
He does not, brother.
He welcomes the repentant, used to be wicked, into his family.
Amen. He'll take you any way you are, but you can't stay that way. You can't stay that way. Not if you're going to be on his team. Rich, didn't we just read this?
You can't even get in that way. You have to be changed before you're in.
We just read it, man. Curses are going to follow. And so we see it's the remnant. We as the remnant, we got to understand that these curses are falling upon our nation because why? We've turned. And it's not the secularists that are wrong. It's we are. We're the ones. We're supposed to be the salt and the light. We're supposed to be the standard bearers. We're the ones that are supposed to be able to say no to abortion. Okay, see it right there, man. I want you to see some. Just, I got a couple really quick little videos here. Jared, first one, let's put, it says cops and a preborn. This is a 2-minute video. And I want you to think about this because we run into this a lot when we're out on the streets talking to the cops about abortion. Hey, any cops in there? Sarge, I'm going to count you as a cop. Tim, I'm going to count you as a cop. What's your job if you know somebody's about to be harmed? What's the job of a police officer? What's your job, Tim? If you're a police officer and you know somebody's about to be harmed, talk to me, Tim. Can't hear you. Is it on his end or our end, Jared?
Protect and defend.
Thank you. Protect them, defend them, right? You used to say that on the police officers on the side of their car, protect and defend. But see, not anymore. Now it is enforce the law. Enforce the law. Sometimes we go to the abortion clinic. Officer, I'd like to report a murder. There's a murder in progress. There's a murder in progress inside this building. They look at me and laugh. Look at me and laugh. There's a murder in process, in progress inside the Planned Parenthood. Watch these people here on the streets. Only a minute and a half long. Watch them confront the police officers about what their real job is. Go ahead, Jared.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Who's kind of in charge?
We don't really have, it's not an organization. We're just Christians out here just passing out information on the abortion.
Gotcha.
So.
A couple of people have called in. They're sitting there telling us that you're like getting in people's faces. Oh. But I don't,
you can
I don't see you guys really getting anyone's faces.
All right. Stop them, Jared. This is protected speech. This is how crazy we are. Why are these guys are here? Because somebody's complained that they're getting in their faces. Now, we know they're not, but they're complaining about it. And what's going on right behind this police officer's back? What's going on right behind his back? Murder's going on right behind his back. Go ahead, Jared.
Each man is entitled to do this, absolutely.
Yes, sir.
We just want to make sure that you guys aren't like...
No,
we're
not at all. If they say no, we pull it back, and you know,
okay.
We're just handing out information. If you'd like to take one,
no, I.
Yeah, they won't let you.
Well,
so are you guys Christians?
Yes.
Yes. So
Christian.
You understand that every day in America, 3,500 babies are being slaughtered in the world.
Well aware. Well aware.
So you guys know too.
That's all monitored.
Yes.
Okay.
We have nothing to hide.
Okay. So if anything does come up or someone does get complaints, somewhere.
And we videotape for that reason. Yeah. As well.
Okay. Good. Yeah. You guys are recording too.
Yes, sir.
Perfect.
Yep.
Sounds good.
Okay.
And if I could just
Jared,
implore you guys,
Jared?
As Christians, man.
Oh, go ahead. Go ahead. Play.
You guys
sorry.
Are civil magistrates.
Right.
And Romans 13 calls you guys to punish evil, to call evil evil and good good, and every day the abortuaries are murdering babies. Look into Chet Gallagher. He was a Nevada Highway Patrolman back in the 80s during Project Rescue. Bob Vernon was, he wasn't the chief, but he was up there mm-hmm. in L.A. He stood up as a Christian and preached to the women's going in, and they fired him. So it might come to a time, where, like right now, we ask that law enforcement officers interpose on behalf of those who are being downtrodden.
We can only enforce the laws that are on the books, and that's
But as a Christian, you're held to a higher standard.
Yeah,
it's God's law. And abortion is murder.
I got to pay for my health insurance and my wife and my kids and my mortgage.
But one day you have to give an account, sir.
I agree.
Are you hearing this?
Every thought, deed, action, and
you're
you
absolutely
have to,
correct.
So I exhort you to stand up for the preborn.
Excuse me, officer.
Yep. Huh? Is that reading their mail? Huh? Is that unbelievable? The man identified as a Christian. First of all, he identified as a Christian. He asked him if he knew that these babies were killing behind him. He knew that they were. And what did he say? I can't do anything about it. I got to pay my health insurance. It's my job. Just doing my job. What'd Cool Hand Luke say? Calling it your job don't make it right. And see, that's where we are. Probably a very good family man. Probably is. Probably goes to mass 4 times a day. And yet enforces wicked laws. Okay? Okay? Hey, Jared, go back to that utilitarianism website because I want you to pull up another definition for me, if you will. My goodness, Lord help us. Lord help us. Jared, type in ethics. Ethics. We have to stop using the term morality because what will people say? What do they say? Well, you have your standard and I have my standard. We have to go away from morality, moral values, and begin to talk about ethical values. To say to people, rather than saying that's not moral, you say to them that's not ethical. You say, Coach, what's the difference? Well, let's look here. What are ethics? Ethics. The discipline dealing with what is good and bad and with moral duty and obligation. Ethics is a set of moral principles, a theory or system of moral values. The present day materialistic ethic, an old-fashioned work ethic, often used in plural but singular or plural in construction. The principles of conduct governing an individual or a group. In other words, we have got to come up with a standard of ethics, not morality. Do you guys see the difference in those two things? Because you can't say to somebody, well, you've got your morals and I've got yours. Okay, what are the ethical standards that we are going to live by then? What are the, when they say you have a work ethic, Rich, you got a good work ethic. You taught a good work ethic to your boys. You didn't teach them work morality. You taught them work ethic. How would you define work ethic? If somebody came up to you and said, Rich, what is a good work ethic? What would that be, Rich?
Well, it wouldn't be relative. like morality is today.
Right.
It's something that's taught, learned, with sacrifice.
What would be some examples of a good work ethic, Rich, that you would want to, that you clearly taught to your sons? What would be an ethic that you would teach them? Show up on time.
Show up on time. Speak honestly.
Give a good day's work.
Absolutely.
Be honest. Right. Treat the customer like it was your own family member. Those are ethics. Every business has ethics, not morals, because morals can be debated. Ethics. This is the way we do things. And I bet you, Rich, that I've seen you work. I bet those boys of yours are pretty much like that, aren't they?
They are.
Because you taught them ethics. You taught them ethics. You respect your boss. You do what your boss says. Well, are we teaching ethics? Are we? No, we're not. And so therefore, because we're not teaching ethical, it's not hard. It's hard for us to explain to somebody what an ethical behavior is. We want to go to morality. And they say, well, I have my own set of moral values. Okay, well, what's your boss say? When you come to work, can you come and do whatever the hell you want to do when you come to work? Or you got some ethics here, right? Right, Weaver? Huh? You have ethical values? If I call a lawyer, are there going to be ethical values that really are moral, but doesn't really have anything to do with morality? It has to do with a set of values that we expect people to have. Hey, go to Roger Weaver. Let him be your attorney. He's a crook. He won't even represent you. He'll take your money. I'll be the last to hear from him. Well, we could argue that that's moral, but Roger, help me out here. Would they bring you up on moral charges or ethical charges?
Ethical.
And they bring you up on ethical charges, see? So we've lost all ethics, okay? Jared, let's go real quick here. It's a real quick YouTube, Jared. It says, what is utilitarianism, okay? It's about 5 minutes, but I think this is going to help us. They killed Terry Schiavo because she was of no value. Utilitarianism. Here we go, real quick.
Hi, I'm Julia Markovitz, and I'm an associate professor of philosophy at MIT. Today, I'm going to talk about utilitarianism. So I spend my time thinking about morality, about what makes actions morally right or morally wrong, and I wanted to talk today about a very simple, quite popular answer to that question, a moral theory that goes by the name utilitarianism. Utilitarianism has a lot going for it, but it also raises some very interesting worries, and I'm going to talk a bit about some of those. So utilitarianism is the view that actions are morally permissible if and only if they produce at least as much net happiness as any other available action. In other words, the more happiness and less suffering that results from our actions, the better the action is.
Pause,
the right
Jared.
Action is the one that produces the...
See, it's not right or wrong. It's happiness. You understand? It's happiness, not right or wrong. Who makes the most people happy? Go ahead, Jared.
The greatest balance of happiness over suffering. In fact, according to utilitarianism, any other action is morally wrong. This utilitarian principle is supposed to be absolute and all-encompassing. It will tell you for any decision whatsoever exactly what you should morally do, and it admits of no exceptions. Utilitarianism has been around for a long time, but it gained a lot in prominence and popularity in the late 18th century, due in part to the work of a British philosopher named Jeremy Bentham. Bentham published a long defense of utilitarianism called An Introduction to the Principles of Morals and Legislation in 1789, but he was also a very politically and socially active guy. In fact, he was an early defender of economic liberalization, freedom of expression, the separation of church and state, women's rights, animal rights, the right to divorce, the abolition of slavery, the abolition of capital punishment, the abolition of corporal punishment, prison reform, and even the decriminalization of homosexual acts. Remember, this was 1789.
Happiness, happiness,
Bentham
happiness.
Recognized the moral importance of these rights, many of which are now uncontroversial. In this, he was well ahead of his time, and in large part, I would think, because of his embrace of utilitarianism. That, for me, counts heavily in favor of it as a moral theory.
Hold that there, Jared.
And in fact,
I'm sorry. Can you get that? Keep that up on the screen. Look, Utilitarianism says actions are morally permissible if and only if they produce at least as much net happiness as any other available action. Hey, what is me being a homosexual? How does that bother you? How does that affect you? It makes me happy. Well, how does that, you understand what's happened to us? Huh? Go along to get along. Who am I to judge? Keep going there.
And in fact, aspects of utilitarianism can look very hard to resist. We can break the utilitarian thesis up into two parts: a theory of what is valuable and a theory of right action given what's valuable. First, the theory of what's valuable. It says that the only thing that's valuable in its own right is happiness and the absence of suffering. Other things, like money, might be derivatively valuable because it helps us get happiness. Second, the theory of right action. The right action is the one that maximizes, produces the most of what's valuable.
Let's kill Terry Schiavo.
That produces the most expected value. If you put those two pieces, the theory of what's valuable and the theory of right action given what's valuable, together, you get utilitarianism. Here's a very simple example. Let's say I'm a doctor and I have only 5 doses left of some very scarce medicine. In an emergency situation, I'm left with 6 patients, all of whom need the drug to survive. But one of them, let's call her Needy, will survive only if I give her all 5 doses of the drug. The other 5 patients can survive on a single dose each, and we can assume that I know nothing else about these patients. Utilitarianism will tell us to divide up the drug, saving the 5 and allowing Needy to die. Why? Because saving the 5 lives preserves much more happiness and prevents much more suffering.
Can you say Obamacare? Death panels?
And in that case,
panels?
That seems like the right answer. It's important to notice that these two elements of utilitarianism can be separated. We can accept the utilitarian view of what's valuable without embracing its claim about what that means for how we should act. And we can accept the utilitarian claim that the right action is the one that makes the most value without accepting the claim that happiness and the absence of suffering are all that's valuable.
There's more to that, but we don't have time to go there. So, hey, guys, can you see how this has crept into the church? Right? Who are you to judge? Sarge, don't say anything to it. You're just going to upset everybody. Our group would be so much better, Coach, if you were less judgmental. Coach, if you could get rid of that daggone tubra, get him off of there, then the rest of us would be able to get along and be happy. That is utilitarianism, right? And so not only was it a communist philosophy that's crept into us, but it is now, for the most part, the ethics of the American way of life. Who are you to judge? Keep your morality to yourself. How does my action hurt you? That's where we are. No right and wrong. Somebody help me bring it home here. We got got 2 minutes.
I think the discussion this morning actually is a good precursor that for a future show that we ought to spend some time talking about not just commandments, but statutes, because all of these curses that you referred to and this whole issue around ethics, a lot of that probably would be much clearer if we had a clear understanding of what God's laws and commandments and statutes are collectively.
Amen, Sarge. That's good. I use this with homosexuals. I want you to think about this. I ask them when I get a chance out, if I'm out at a gay pride parade or something, I like to ask them this. Do you have any idea how many lives your selfish homosexuality has screwed up? Do you have any idea? Screwed up your mom and your dad and your brothers and your sisters and your aunts and your uncles. You have screwed up everything for your selfish desire to have sex with whoever you want to. And if we weren't returned to a system of ethics rather than morality, which we now, morality is whatever you think it to be, a system of ethics, this is what we expect, and this is what we don't expect, and this is the way we're going to live as a people, we have a chance to have common ground upon which we stand. Right now, morality is, who am I to judge? And that gives us chaos. Yes, Larry.
I think it would be a really great idea if people would just learn that, oh, I can go ahead and make compromises with and put up with and even condone to a certain extent everything that God condones and puts up and compromises with. I think that would be a good standard to live by.
That'd be a good set of ethics with it. God's for it, I'm with him. That'd be a good. That's why I ask people, see, if you got moral confusion, why don't you find out what God says and take his side? That'd probably be the best way to try to live.
One other thing, teach them what it means to be selfish. Selfishness is what the key is.
Yes, it
is. I want what I want because I want it and it makes me feel good. That's selfishness, pure and simple.
The five I wills of Satan. I will ascend. I will be like God. I will ascend to the heights. I will, I will, I will. And what we see is we got eye trouble in America. Me, my, mine, eye trouble. We're going to build on this tomorrow. No, tomorrow will be Russ. Russ will be with us tomorrow. We'll build on this on Wednesday. God bless you. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you tomorrow with the rest of Dizdar.